I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have this forgiveness of sin. By his resurrection from the dead, we have this blessed hope of life eternal. Be my desire that you would find something in this message that would be just for you, that you could use to help in the days to come. Life is challenging. We each have our own specific issues and challenges in life, but God's given us his word to sustain us, to give us hope, and he's given us each other to help us along on that journey. The title of this message is Catching What You Cast. Catching What You Cast. So if you can't hear me, you can read it on the screen. What's that mean, I hear? I'm going to explain. The text comes from Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 and 2. That's the text we'll be using, but a little story of introduction. In high school, back when I was in high school, many, many years ago, every opening day of trout season, I would go with one of my best friends. We would go with his father and his father's buddies. We'd go to a little spot on the map called Ickiesburg, Pennsylvania. Don't ask me how you spell it. Spell it like it sounds. But we'd go every opening day for a weekend of trout fishing. And what this place was, it was an old hunting camp that sat off this gravel road way back in the woods, off the beaten path, you could say. It was right next to the Little Buffalo Creek. That was the stream or the creek that we fished. And as a teenager, it was a wild adventure in pursuit of monster trout. That was what we were after, and that's what... I can book some trips here. I remember where it's at, but that was me as a 16-year-old. So not much has changed, I know. But that's what we were after, and that fish is actually on my wall. It was a big one. It was, to me, it just captures all the joy and wonderment of a teenager in his element. But being a teenager with little cash on hand, we didn't have a whole lot of money. I didn't have the money to purchase these lures because fishing hardware is expensive, relatively expensive, I mean, all things considered. And more maybe well-off anglers could buy and get the lures and spinner baits and spinners, whatever they used to catch these fish. It wasn't an issue, the more well-to-do fishermen. But I was a lowly teenager, so I guarded my fishing equipment very closely. I knew my tackle box in and out. I knew what lures I had. I probably knew how much they cost, so that really affected how I cared for them because I didn't want to lose them. A $4 spinner at that time in my life was a very big financial investment. So I kept track very closely of what I had. Well, as we were at this opening day weekend in Ickiesburg, Pennsylvania, doing what teenagers do on opening day of trout season, and that's try and catch the biggest trout you can find. That's what we were doing. So we were going down the creek, and I saw some deep water. It looked very fishy. To a fisherman, you read the water, and you see a fishy spot, and that's where you cast. I was looking at a fishy spot. To me, it looked perfect on the other side of the creek. My lure was a white Meps Thunderbug. That's what I was using. Doesn't look like a whole lot, but again, to a teenager, it was expensive, and I guarded it with my life. But that's what I was trying to catch the fish with. So I cast this white Meps Thunderbug to the other side of the creek, to this fishy spot, and the lure carried the line. It arced in a beautiful arc of fishing at perfection, I thought. It appeared to be a perfect cast, but I had overshot my target in the Meps Thunderbug sailed into the thorn bush across the creek. So I cast it too far, and it got snagged in the overhanging greenbrier. The greenbrier grew everywhere there, and it's very thick and tangled and full of thorns, and once something goes in there, it doesn't come back out. So as hard as I tried, I could not get this lure free from this thorn bush on the other side of the creek. It was caught. It was hopelessly ensnared. I yanked. I pulled. I tugged. And finally, my line just broke, snap, and that expensive Meps Thunderbug was lost in the thorny maze of jagged brush limbs. So I did my angry dance. If you've ever seen a fisherman on the shore of the bank, they do their angry dance, and each one's specific to each specific angler, and I did mine because I lost my lure. So I did my angry dance, got that out of the way, and lamented the loss of such a precious and prized lure. Now, the Little Buffalo Creek was no river. We're not talking about a huge river here, but it was a good-sized creek, deep enough, big enough you didn't wade across it without, getting wet. It would come up over your waist. You couldn't get it. And it was mid-April in Pennsylvania, so it was still really chilly and cold. And the thorn bushes along the bank grew so thick that, like I said, once something goes in there, it doesn't come back out. So I had cast my lure into the waters and got caught in a bush. And as far as I was concerned, that expensive lure was forever lost to me. I was sure I would never, ever see that thing again. Well, now fast forward another year. Fast forward another year in the calendar here. It's an opening day again, a year later. We're off to Ickiesburg in the old pickup truck for the opening day of trout season. And again, I'm with my friend, and we're doing what teenagers do, going up the creek looking for trout. And again, we come to the exact same area. And again, my mind says, that looks like a good place to fish. That looks like a good spot of water. So my angling brain was sparked with the realization that this was a place to cast my line. So I made the familiar motion. The lure arced in a beautiful arcing cast that looked perfect. But again, I overshot what I was aiming for. That beautiful piece of water, I went too far into the thorn bush on the other side. So for the second year in a row, my lure sailed into that bush in that same spot that a year before I lost that beautiful Meps Thunderbug. So I started yanking and pulling and tugging and doing everything a fisherman does to try and get the lure free. And then with one mighty tug, it came sailing back to me about 100 miles an hour, so you got a quick duck. But as I reeled it in, my jaw hung open. I was stunned. Because on that hook of my hook, attached to it was that Meps Thunderbug that I had lost a year later at that exact same spot. Now, what happened that was impossible to anybody who's ever fished a sizable creek understands the impossibility of what happened to me. I cast my lure into the water. I overshot, but I caught the same bush which happened to catch this lure that I lost a year ago. Amazing. I was stunned. I did my happy dance. Fishermen have angry dances. We have happy dances too. So I did my happy dance. What had just happened was statistically impossible. It was impossible for me to get caught in the exact same bush and in the process catch a hidden lure that I had lost a year before without even knowing that it was still there. It was impossible. Yet this happy little accident has brought to my mind a very simple yet often missed truth about our God and this life we live. So I'll just leave that up there for... If you get bored with the sermon, just look at the fish and your mind can wander all sorts of places in your past, I'm sure. So the only point here is catching what you cast, and it comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Just two verses here, and we'll try and get something out of it. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Now, I caught a fishing lure that I had cast upon the waters. I missed the waters, but I caught the lure. By the most impossible and unexpected of ways. So what I had cast a year before and lost providentially returned to me a year later. Something I never thought I would see was before me, and I was stunned. And trust me, I looked for that lure all over my house because I know I kept it, but I couldn't find it anywhere because in the process of moving, you put stuff where you say, I'll never forget where I put this, and then you forget where you put it. But it's somewhere. But as Christians, we serve a God who can work out situations and scenarios that will boggle our minds. We can't even begin to fathom all the scenarios that are happening that God is working out in our lives to accomplish His purposes. We can't even fathom. We cast our bread upon the waters. We give of our time and our resources to a lost world. We help, we instruct, we protect, we nurture. Our faith is one of active participation in aiding and helping our fellow man in various ways. As a Christian, we cast our bread upon the waters. We cast our time and resources to our loved ones, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our community. We bless others. We give generously. We invest wisely. And we do all this out of obedience and love for our great and merciful God. But in many ways, we do this in faith, not knowing what will happen in the future. We give in faith. We give a portion to seven, yes, even eight, for we don't know what disaster may come upon the land. Yet the remarkable and extraordinary reality of the God who we serve is His ability to supply all our needs. He sees what we need. He knows our situation, and He's going to respond in a way that's best for us. And He's going to do it sometimes when we least expect it in the most amazing and magnificent of ways. Again, we can't fathom the resources God has to accommodate our needs. Those He loves, His children. Now, there are countless stories of the most unbelievable and miraculous power that God has used to return blessing upon His children. Faithful men and women across the world have amazing stories to tell, how God acted just at the right time. They had cast their bread upon the waters in the service, the ministry that they were doing, and God, in their time of need, responded in the most amazing of ways. One particular account that captures so vividly the detail and power of our God is this little story from roughly 100 years ago. And many of you may have heard it before, but I don't know that I had, so it was new to me, so maybe it's new to you, but it illustrates this point very well. This particular article was written by James Hewitt from Illustrations Unlimited, and it goes, shortly after Dallas Theological Seminary was founded in 1924, it almost came to the point of bankruptcy. All the creditors were going to foreclose at noon on a particular day, so that morning they met in the president's office with Dr. Schaefer for prayer that God would provide. In that prayer meeting was a man by the name of Harry Ironside. When it was his turn to pray, he prayed in his characteristic manner. He said, Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money. While they were praying, a tall Texan with boots on and an open collar stepped up to the business office and said, I just sold 2 cartloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal, but it fell through, and I feel compelled to give the money to the seminary. I don't know if you need it or not, but here is the check. So the little secretary took the check, and knowing how critical things were financially, she went to the door of the prayer meeting and timidly tapped. When she finally got a response, Dr. Chamber took the check out of her hands. It was the exact amount of the debt. When he looked at the name, he recognized the cattleman in Fort Worth, and turning to Dr. Ironside said, Harry, God sold the cattle. So in your own lives, you can recall such timely provision from God. Expect the unexpected, and never cease to actively live out your faith with generosity and grace. Now, I was reminded, as I processed these verses and this message in my mind, I was reminded in Karen and I's life for our search for a house and the stressful process that was. If any of you have looked for houses, I know some of you are maybe actively searching. It's stressful. We had cast our bread upon the waters. At that point, I think we had been married for about 5 years. We worked hard. We were involved in the church. We gave to friends and family. And we were casting our bread upon the waters. We were not perfect. We were severely flawed in many ways, still are. But our hearts were in the right place. Long story short, as stressful as buying a house is or looking for a house, we gave the process over to God. And I can remember the exact time I did it because I was up in Pennsylvania. As all these different scenarios were being processed and all the unknowns were out there and the stress that was, I can remember essentially saying, God, this is bigger than me. I can't handle this. Give it to God. I remember when I did that. So much hanging in the balance, so much that could fall through, so much that could go wrong. Our best laid plans come to naught. It's too much for us. God, work it out. Well, we ended up getting the house, and we still work hard to pay it off. It's always a hard work. It's not always easy. If you ever own something, you know, we've had disasters come along. We had to work through a lot of things. But we learned after the house was legally ours, we learned that the sellers who had it on the market were motivated by circumstances beyond their control. They didn't want to sell the house. They loved the house like we loved the house. But there were situations in their own life that was beyond their control. They were expecting another baby. And they needed more room, and they needed it quickly. They needed to be close to their family, a.k.a. their parents, a.k.a. their babysitters. Situations were out of their control, and we didn't know any of this. The house had been on the market for over a year with little interest. Some people had looked at it, but there was the real estate agent who was working with them. After it was legally contracted to us, she said her phone lit up with people saying, if that deal falls through, we want that house. And I say all that because it illustrated to me God was working out something in our life that we had no clue what was happening behind the scenes until after it was done. But God had secured and sealed that window of time for us, not because we were perfect by any means, but God cares for his children and he's going to come through. So that was out of my own life that I can testify, casting your bread upon the water, God will bring it back to you. God had it all under control, and we have been blessed beyond measure in a home that God made sure we got through a network of situations that we had no clue were happening. It all seemed random, yet God worked out to accomplish a set purpose in our lives. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Many times we want to give up. God calls us to endure. So in conclusion, don't give up. If you feel like you're going to give up, don't. God gives us his word, like I say, to sustain us, to give us hope. If you're in need of hope, open God's word. So this morning, are you in need of God's provision? Have you cast your bread upon the waters and are still waiting for it to return to you? There's a lot of bread being cast many times and we don't see the results that we want. Yet a fishing trip many, many years ago illustrated to me that nothing is impossible. Catching that lure was, in all essence, impossible. But that little scenario, even as silly as it is, cemented in my mind, nothing is impossible. I cast my lure upon the waters, and after many days it came back to me. How much more does God intercede and work in those areas of our lives that we desperately cry out for his deliverance and intercession? God could use a very simple occurrence in your life to illustrate a great and profound truth. Never forget that. So keep your eyes and your heart open. Beware of the conditional expectations that you put on God. Beware of that in your life. These expectations that you put on God to do what you want him to do when you expect him to do it. That's not how God operates. He's not operating on your timetable. If you're lazy or you refuse to live out your faith, trading your God-given potential and gifts to watch TV or engage in foolishness, do not look to the heavens and go to your mailbox expecting a check. Live out your faith with the understanding that you will give an account to your Creator for your actions and your thoughts. We've all have tremendous potential. In Hebrews it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we will give an account. You're not going to get away with anything. All the more reason to live honestly, openly, and humbly before your God. One final thought here. Two pieces of this bread, so to speak, that are hardest to cast upon the waters when life is going great and cruising along, things are good. Two of the hardest pieces of bread to cast are your time and your money. Hardest to give when things are going well. Money gets spent and time disappears when life gets busy and profitable. There's always another account to make, another job to do, another reason for the schedule to fill up. Yet time and money are the two most begged for things when life turns sour and events take a turn for the worse, or you get old or you get lonely. Time and money are the two most items that are requested. Yet why would anyone want to give generously to someone who was stingy in their whole life? Why would anybody want to give to somebody else who was stingy their whole life? Why would anyone want to spend time with someone who never had time for them? So as you evaluate your lives and you expect things to come to you, how are you responding in your own life? How are you living your own life? Are you giving generously with your time and your resources? If not, then why would anybody give to you? Be generous, loving, and giving of your time and whatever resources that God has blessed you with. And do it while you have them. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you don't know what disaster will come upon the land. God's working out all things to accomplish his purpose and his will. So give generously. Yield yourself to God's timing and watch and wonder as he comes through to supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. In the Psalms it says, I was young and now I am old. We can all relate to that some way or another. We're all not getting any younger. We're all getting older. I was young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, the psalmist says. And I've never seen his children begging bread. Cast your bread upon the waters, and in a distant day it will come back to you in a way you least expect it, in the most miraculous and wonderful of ways. In an unpredictable world, we rely on the rock-solid faith that God will watch over us and provide for our needs. We might not get everything we want. Thank God for that. But he will give you everything you need with perfect timing and his providential care. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you for the times in our own lives that you've given, that you've provided in ways, and we don't even know you're doing it until after the fact. And all we can do is stare and wonder. We thank you that you're a faithful God. And as we worship you as the only name that can be saved, the only God in the heavens, we come to you humbly. For each one here who's casting their bread upon the water, we pray that you would come in a timely fashion when they need it the most. And they would look to you and say, worthy to be praised, God Almighty. That it would strengthen their faith. That it would give them the courage to live their lives and tell others what God has done for them. So, Lord, we thank you this morning for all the blessings you give us and everything you're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.